John chapter 3, I want to share tonight on a term that we commonly use, but I pray that the Holy Spirit will help enlarge our hearts, regardless of what condition that heart is in, and that's the term born again, or the new birth, or being born of the Spirit of God, born from above, one translation says in John chapter 3, because if you've not been born again, it's so important that you continually hear the good news of God's love for you and how you need to receive that love in simplicity and simple childlike faith. And as you accept God's love for you, as you find the truth of His forgiveness for all of your sins and you yield and say, Lord, I accept your love in simple faith, then it's amazing how you begin to love God back then, and now you start loving your neighbor as yourself. And everything in Christianity begins with a new birth, a supernatural change of the heart by a sovereign act of God and His grace and mercy through your simple faith. And we live the Christian life in that same vein of relationship with God, Him as our Father, we as His children. And when everything is kept in its proper perspective and the new birth is understood, at least to a measure, and experienced by all, man, this thing is a good deal. Living for God is joy unspeakable and full of glory, amen? It's not bondage. It's not legalism. It's not all this depression that you see some so-called Christians live in and under. It is a joy serving the Lord. It's a joy knowing the Lord. He's just blessing us and loving on us, and we're just receiving it. And in that, we learn to love ourselves like He loves us, and now our neighbor as ourselves. And so I think this will be a blessing for anyone who hadn't made that commitment. And for those of us that have been born again, we need to know something about the new birth in order to share it accurately with our family and our friends, because our heart's desire is that everybody get born again. Amen? Amen. Amen? Everybody needs to be born again. It's a good thing. All right, watch this. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answering said, That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. That's not what the Lord said. Perhaps I suspect he may have thought, this guy being a rabbi, a Pharisee, a teacher of the law, and not knowing about the new birth, the new creation, all things being made new, a new kingdom, a new order, a new history, a new nature, a new man, everything being new, I think Jesus probably was in his heart somewhat set back that he didn't understand this. But here was his answer in verse 5. Verily I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Nicodemus, I'm not talking about a natural thing. I'm not talking about flesh. Flesh produces flesh and reproduces after its own kind. I'm talking about a spiritual thing, being born of the Spirit, and how that when one is born of God, born of the Spirit, spirit reproduces nothing but spirit. So the new birth is the recreation, the regeneration of the human spirit. Of the human spirit. Look at it again. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth or wills, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell whence it cometh or whether it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. So see, the new birth, being born again, is being born of the Spirit. And just like we don't know where the wind comes from, and we don't know where the wind goes, but we know the wind has been here because of its aftermath. It leaves manifestations. You can't see the wind, but you can see the results of the wind. You don't even know where it came from and where it went, and there are mysteries associated with the wind. So it is with the pneuma of God, the wind of God, the Spirit of God. We don't have all the answers. No matter how we tend to be dogmatic in some Christian circles and legalistic and narrow-minded about steps, and you got to do this, 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 one, two, three, four, five, and you will be born again. While there are principles that govern this new life, and we certainly have to call upon the name of the Lord and have faith in Christ, if you was to talk to everyone in here about their new birth experience, it would all sound unique and very special. There would be some similarities. We all came to Jesus because there's no way to the Father but through the Son and the cross, so we can be pretty certain about that, and there's no mystery to that. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by Him. So we all understood that. We all basically understood we were lost. That's the first step in getting saved. That's why it's easier for a harlot and a tax collector to get saved or enter the kingdom than it was for the Pharisees. Jesus said one time that the harlots and the tax collectors, the IRS, is going to enter the kingdom before you religious people. Now, that's astounding. I don't mean tax collectors in exactly like the IRS. The tax collectors of the Bible were crooks and thieves and, well, that might be the IRS. I need to just leave that alone. All I know is Jesus said they'll enter in before the Pharisees would. How? Why? When you confront a harlot, she is quick to admit her sin. She's quick to see, I'm not right with God. And so that's the first step in getting right with God, is seeing you're wrong. When you go to the tax collector, when you go to the murderer, when you go to the guy that's stealing and robbing and hating and all those kind of things, they seem to find Christ or accept Christ and the love of God quicker than a religious person because they know their condition. A religious person gets deceived and they think that their works make them right with God. And so they get caught up in self-righteousness. They get caught up in arrogance and pride, and I'm better than others, and I'm more holy than others, so I'm okay with God. This was a Pharisee that came to Jesus, and Jesus confronted him immediately because Nicodemus, like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Zealots, the Herodians, and all the other religious sects of Jesus' time were looking for the kingdom of God. That's what they were waiting for. That's what they were preparing for, was the kingdom of God. And Jesus looks at a Pharisee, a teacher, a rabbi, and says, except you be born again, you're not going to see the kingdom, Nicodemus, much less enter the kingdom of God. Now, Nicodemus had a good heart. I poked fun of his, can a man enter his mother's womb second time be born over? His heart was good. Nicodemus was a good man, but let's back up here for a moment and let's make sure we don't miss this, because you can miss prosperity and the truth about prosperity, and concerning eternity, you'll be okay. You'll still go to heaven if you get born again, right? And you don't understand prosperity, you'll just be broke in this life. Okay, you didn't catch that. I'd rather be broke in this life, born again, and go to heaven than to have all the wealth of the world and go to a devil's hell. I'd rather be blind in one eye and enter into heaven with one eye than to go to a devil's hell with two eyes. You can miss the truth about healing. You can miss connecting with God on healing. And while there's pain in sickness and pain in the absence of the body and someone leaving their body and this life and going on even to be with the Lord, you can miss God in that and you'll be okay. You'll still rule and reign with Jesus throughout eternity. You'll enter on into the joy of the Lord that's been prepared for you before the foundations of the world. You'll just warm more with sickness if you miss the truth about healing. My point is, you can miss the truth about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You can miss the truth about prosperity, healing, all these other issues you can mess up in and you'll be okay, but you can't miss this. We must be born again to even see the kingdom. And we must be born again to now enter the kingdom of God. Amen. Now let's back up again. Who was he talking to? He was talking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Remember, the Pharisees, by man's standard, was the most righteous people on the planet. They didn't eat certain things. They dressed just right. They prayed many times a day. They tithed on mint and anise, some of the most minute herbs on the earth. They were so picky about tithing. I mean, they tithed. That's like tithing on 10 cents. I'm going to make sure I put that penny in the offering, because I am a Pharisee and I keep the law of God and I want to enter the kingdom and I want to see the kingdom, so I keep the law. And in keeping the law and the traditions of our forefathers, I will see the kingdom and I will enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus looked right at this man, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin. Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. Now, the Sanhedrin was the highest ruling body and court of justice among the Jewish people in Jesus' time. The Sanhedrin was comparable to our Supreme Court in America today. They ruled over Israel, and they had become so corrupt, they had mixed politics with their religion to the point that Caiaphas, the high priest that was over the house of Israel, over the Sanhedrin, in Jesus' day, was appointed by Roman authorities, not by God. Now, that's pretty corrupt when the Roman authorities are appointing the high priest of God, picking the high priest of God so they would be a pawn in their pocket and they could still lord over the people of Israel by controlling the high priest. That's pretty corrupt. And yet, in their day, that was the highest religious honor you could be awarded with. There were Pharisees on the Sanhedrin. There were Sadducees on the Sanhedrin. There were other people that had been honored and put on that religious board, ruling board. And Nicodemus was one of those people. And while that board was corrupt, while that system was corrupt, Nicodemus had a good heart and he was seeking truth. Amen. That gives me hope that there's good people in all our corrupt groups, all our corrupt expressions of so-called Christianity today. I thank God I have this story, because in the corrupt systems I see throughout the country, I always have hope that there's a Nicodemus in that denomination, and there's a Nicodemus in that denomination, and there's a Nicodemus in some of our non-denominations that have become corrupt, that will at least seek the Lord by lantern at night. How many of you know if you're coming to talk to Jesus with a lantern by night, you're hiding something? You don't want your peers to know. We talk about peer pressure on these young people. What about the religious peer pressure that many of us live under? And if we sell out to God, and if we believe the truth with all of our heart, if we accept what the Word of God says in childlike faith, our families might reject us. Our friends might reject us. Our group might reject us. Nicodemus says, and I just read it to you in verse 2, he says that we know thou art a teacher come from God. He didn't say, I know you're a teacher come from God. Verse 2 says, we know that thou art a teacher of God. See, there were other people on the Sanhedrin, and there were other Pharisees that believed Jesus was the Christ, but they couldn't find the courage to accept him as Messiah, because if I accept the truth, I'll be rejected by my family. I'll be rejected by my religious peer group. Man, it gets quiet in this Full Gospel Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Methodist, Baptistal Church of Christ that let the drummer in. Hallelujah. Amen. I wonder how many times we haven't accepted, just like a child, in simple faith, the truth, because it could cost us something. Nicodemus is coming by night. But I know the man had a good heart, and I believe with all my heart he got saved. I believe Nicodemus got born again, because in John chapter 7, the Sanhedrin rose up against Jesus, and it was Nicodemus in John chapter 7 that stood up and said, hey, in our own law, do we judge a man and condemn a man before we hear him out? He defended Jesus in John chapter 7. And when Jesus died, and all the disciples except John fled like a busted up covey of quail, Joseph of Arimathea. That's what I said. Sometimes when I'm tired, that dyslexia kicks in on words, and it did it to me all day today. Joseph of Arimathea. I'm talking about Job. Joseph of Arimathea. How many is that? Three times in a row? Joseph of Arimathea. I messed it up again? Arimathea. That's what I said. Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea. I have no idea where Arimathea is or ever was, but he was from Arimathea. It was Joseph. Now listen, Joseph of Arimathea was a member of the Sanhedrin, and he's the one that went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body and had him buried. And guess who was with Joseph of Arimathea? In John chapter 19, Nicodemus was there. The disciples are scared and have fled. Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea was there, and they prepared Jesus' body for burial. Church tradition, Christian tradition, tells us that Nicodemus was a part of the first century church and was a martyr for the faith. He must have got the message, wow, I have messed up. Wow, I have been wrong. Wow, I won't see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God because I'm a Pharisee. I won't see the kingdom of God or enter the kingdom of God because of my hairdo or my clothes or my praying or my tithing or my don't go in here and my going there and not eating with certain people. I will see the kingdom and I'll enter the kingdom if I will believe on the name of the Son of God. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Nicodemus, listen to me. God didn't send me to condemn the world. He didn't send Israel, and he didn't send you Pharisees either to condemn the world. He sent us to save the world, to bring good news and glad tidings of God's love for you. And will you turn in your heart toward God, that God loves you the way you are and accepts you the way you are with the kind of love that won't allow you to stay the way you are? If you'll call upon his name the way you are now and where you are now, he will recreate your human spirit. He'll jerk your stony heart out and he'll put a heart of flesh in you. He'll put a new heart in you and he'll put his spirit in you and he'll cause you to walk in his ways. He'll forgive you of all your sins and your transgressions and wash you white as snow and make you a new creation, give you a new spirit, and you'll be born from above, born from the Spirit of God. And it'll come on the inside of your heart. And now everything will come out of your heart. You'll have a new heart. You'll have a heart for God and a heart for people. Nicodemus had lost that. They didn't love God. The Pharisees didn't love God. They loved their doctrines. They loved their traditions. They loved all their fence laws. God comes to them and gives them the law. And they mess it up so bad that Jesus had more confrontations with the Pharisees. If you've read the Gospels, Jesus had some knockdown dragouts and the sparks flew when he came in contact with these religious people. The strongest rebukes in the whole Bible were to the Pharisees and the scribes. I did a series here a while back that personally, it's probably not the best teaching I've ever done, but for me personally, it was the best series I ever did on the authentic Jesus of the Bible. And what motivated me to teach on the authentic Jesus of the Bible was I've been raised around Christians my whole life, and I've run into all these people that describe Jesus, and I'm thinking, what Jesus are you talking about? He's always sweet and nice and mild, soft-spoken and kind. That's not the Jesus in the Bible. The Jesus in the Bible runs into religious people, the Pharisees, and just pulls his hair out nearly in confronting them and calls them snakes and vipers. You brood of serpents, you tombstones, you're so pretty on the outside and whitewashed, full of dead men's bones. You travel across sea and land to make proselytes of your denomination, proselytes of your group. And you pride yourself in them joining you and being molded into your image, and you make them twofold the children of hell than you are. Man, I tell you, you go to preaching like that, and there might be a crowd in the congregation that starts to holler, "Impeach him!" Yeah. Amen. Jesus would not be accepted in most of our churches. I mean, he might come to church with a whip.
Amen. Amen. All the warm and fuzzies are over. Jesus is here. Let's get right. Now, I'm not saying Jesus was mean. It sounds like I'm saying Jesus was mean and mad and angry in a negative way or in the flesh. That's not what I'm saying either. I'm saying that when he confronted these Pharisees, religious people, I mean, he threw the gauntlet down, and it was like a single-handed jihad, a holy war. Why did Jesus break out in a holy war against the Pharisees? He wanted to send a signal 2,000 years later for those that have a heart for God. I am nothing, says God, like these people. These people are legalistic and condemning and dogmatic and mean-spirited, and they don't love God and they don't love people. They love themselves. They love their doctrines. They love their kingdoms that they've built. And I'm not that way, says God, and I don't want you that way. I want you to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your might, and all your strength, and your neighbor as yourself, and in this you'll fulfill the whole law. The whole law. Nicodemus and the Pharisees had forgotten that it's all about God and loving God, and from loving God who loves you, love people. They added 2,000 fence laws. Everybody say fence laws. They added 2,000 fence laws to the law of God. And this is what Jesus butted heads over the most with them. Now, what's a fence law? God gives you a law, a commandment, and you build fences around that commandment with your own commandments that keep you from getting even close to breaking that commandment. In other words, God said, and by the way, the fifth commandment is not just remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. The fifth commandment is, everybody ready? 6 days thou shalt work. And on the seventh day thou shalt rest. It didn't say 7 days you rest waiting on a check in the mail. Everybody say, I love my former pastor. I'm out of here, man. I'm looking for my check in the mail. No, we're supposed to work. Work is the image of God. If you don't work, you become less than human. And what God created you to be, work is an expression and a celebration of our life and the image of God on the inside of us. And so God says, you work 6 days. On the seventh day, I want you to rest. I just want you to take the day off. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Relax. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your kids. Enjoy the day. Remember me. Don't forget me. And you know what, says God? All the other nations of the world, they work 7 days, 20 hours a day, and are going broke. You're going to work 6 days, take a day off, give me 10% of even what you earned, and I'm going to make you the most wealthy nation on the planet. And the whole world will know it's me. It's supernatural. It's God. It's just the blessing of God. God loves you so much, he's only going to ask 10% of you, and 90% will go farther with God's help than 100% in stinginess. And so I want you to relax. It was supposed to be a good thing. Go fishing. Go hunting. Thank you, Jesus. What do the Pharisees do? The Pharisees take the law of God. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days you'll work. On the seventh, you're to rest. How many laws can we add to that and build a fence around it so you get nowhere near breaking God's law? See, they never asked the question, how do we keep the law? They asked the question, how do we keep from breaking the law? That's what religion does. They're negative. They look at everything after the flesh. What do we got to do to keep from breaking the law? Well, we'll build more laws and we'll add more laws and we'll give more rules than the church down the street has. So we'll get so far with all of our rules and our regulations and our doctrines that we get nowhere near breaking the one God said don't break. Okay, let me help you out a little bit. You know, when you get quiet, that's not good. So it's better for you to just lie. Just nod your head, act spiritual, fool your neighbor. Amen, brother. I got no idea what you're talking about, but amen, move on. Because if you go, the deer in the headlight look, I'm coming after you. In love, Christian love. Do you remember Jesus heals a man on the Sabbath? And he says to the man, take up your bed and walk. Why did the Pharisees get upset about that?
Why did that bother them? See, they forgot. Nicodemus had forgot. It's not about all your fence laws. It's not about thou shalt not. It's about love. It's about God loves you. He loves everybody. He loves people. He loves you. Accept his love for you, and he'll live in you to help you love others the way God loves you now. And because they didn't accept God's love, they didn't love themselves, and they didn't love people, you healed on the Sabbath, and you told a man take up his bed and walk. That offended their fence laws. Because if a man takes up his bed and walks, because remember, they had written laws that told you how far you could walk, how many steps you could take, and anything past that was working. And Jesus, you healed a man on the Sabbath? You know, that was the day, if there was one day to get healed, it would have been the Sabbath, would have been the perfect day to get healed. God's Sabbath rest. In the law, God had commanded the people to bring the sick on the Sabbath for the priest to pray for them, and God healed them, and nobody had gotten healed for centuries. Now, Jesus heals a person. Now, anybody born again, anybody spirit-filled, would rejoice regardless because we love people. Look, they're healed. Yeah, but it broke one of our traditions. I know, but that ain't no big deal. Look, they're healed. Oh, but well, wait a minute. Jesus said, take up your bed and walk. That could be construed as a moving company. Which is work. I'm glad you're laughing. Because I wonder how many fence laws in Christianity we've built that have kept people from getting saved. And they're just our traditions. It's just what we've said. It's just what we think. Jesus was cutting through a cornfield with his disciples one time, and he saw the Pharisees looking at him. And he looks over at the disciples. He said, boys, take, eat. Now, it doesn't say this in the scriptures, but I feel this strong in my heart. I don't doubt the disciples went, we're not hungry. Jesus probably went, I don't care. I said eat. I want you to eat right now. Eat it now. So they're ripping the corn open, and they're starting to eat the corn. And sure enough, like a bunch of wet hens, here comes the Pharisees. Why do your disciples do that which is unlawful on the Sabbath? I'm quoting the scriptures. Where in the law of God did God say on Saturday, you can't eat corn or pick corn in a field and eat it? It's nowhere in the Bible. But that was one of their fence laws that they added, one of their traditions built around that law that put people in bondage and condemned them and made everything death. And the Pharisees are looking, what do you mean? That could look like they're harvesting a crop, and that's work. You didn't laugh as hard on that one. Do you know, to this day, I pastor thousands of people every weekend. I minister Wednesday, Thursday, Saturday, four times on Sunday. And thousands of people have gotten saved, and to this day, I still get letters from people saying, I cannot be a man of God or anointed because I have long hair. Saints, I do not have long hair. I have big ears. I'm proud of you. You caught that. These religious people, dogmatic, critical, legalistic, condemning, self-righteous people, those same people, every picture of Jesus, he has longer hair than I have. All the disciples in any rendering has longer hair than I have. And those same people who condemn me and say I have long hair and it's a sin, which that isn't in the Bible, I'll address it in a minute, but they say I have long hair and it's a sin. Well, if my hair is long and it's a sin, how come if a woman wears her hair this length, it's too short? You can't have it both ways, you hypocrite. And I remember a preacher telling me, buddy, that's a sin. You're living in sin. Habitual sin with that long hair. Bible says long hair is a sin. I went to my concordance. I looked. I couldn't find it anywhere. And then I found in the New Testament, it's a shame for a man to have long hair. Doesn't even say it's a sin. It says it's a shame. And who's going to determine what is long hair? Who's going to come with the measuring stick?
Let me answer my question. The Pharisees, that's who's going to come. They don't care about my heart. They don't care that I love God and that God loves me and that I love people. They don't care about helping people. They don't care about reaching out to people. They care about their traditions. They care about their doctrines. They care about their little kingdoms, their little worlds. And Nicodemus was a part of a group like that, but his heart began to burn. And he began to want truth. And he began to hunger. He began to see there's something different about Jesus. He's not like us. And all of my friends are mad at him because he eats. He eats with sinners and Republicans. The scum of the earth. It's in there. It's publicans, but I clarified and made it current. Now, why were they so offended? Think about that. He eats. He's a friend. A wine bibber. I still haven't figured that one out. I don't want to touch that one. That could really split the church. He's a wine bibber. I heard a preacher say one time, if you ever watch a rated R movie, you're not saved. You can't be saved and watch a rated R movie. Then I'm lost because I watched The Passion of Christ. You didn't catch it. I wonder how many statements we make. Can't get saved because your hair is this way. Can't get saved because you did this and living like that. I remember one preacher told me one time, God won't hear the prayers of a sinner. I think the most important prayer I ever prayed, I was a sinner. I'm glad he heard me. Have mercy on me, oh God, a sinner. God won't heal you if you got any sin in your life. Everybody Jesus healed had sin in their life. I'm not trying to confuse you. Some of you are looking at me like, whoa. I'm trying to say God loves people. I'm not condoning sin. I'm not condoning rated R movies. I'm not saying you shouldn't watch those things. I'm saying if you get born again, if you get this new spirit on the inside of you, it's an incorruptible seed. And from within, God will lead you. He will guide you in what to watch and what not to watch, what to eat, what not to eat, where to go, where not to go. Because everything starts with your heart, and everything comes out of your heart now for God and your heart for people. Amen. That's what Nicodemus saw. Now, let's fly through this quickly. 1 Peter, because this term is used in other places in the Bible. And I didn't know born again meant literally born again when I got born again. I knew God forgave me when I got born again in 1965. But I didn't know I became literally a new creation. And for a while I thought salvation was just in principle. I didn't think, I didn't know there was a literal physical change inside of me. A lot of people don't know that. When you get born again, when you get saved, it's not just God forgiving your sins. He does forgive all your sins. But why does He forgive all your sins? So He can buy you back. So He can bring you in new relationship with Him. And you become His child now. And He become your father. It all starts with relationship. Look at what Peter said and how he said it. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit with unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So John chapter 3 says, when you're born again, you're born of the Spirit, and Spirit reproduces after its own kind spirit. And now Peter says, when you get born again, you're born of the word of God, of an incorruptible seed. Everybody say incorruptible. Incorruptible. So see, the seed comes in my heart, my spirit, and it's incorruptible. Amen? Amen. And just like flesh produces flesh, how many of you know you had nothing to do with being born naturally? Maybe you didn't know that. You were not involved. You weren't the issue. That's why we were happy in bringing you into this world. Meditate on that one. You didn't produce your natural life. You had nothing to do with it. And it's not your fault you look like you look. That should be comforting to some of you. It's not your fault. Flesh produces flesh. See, if your mama and your daddy were white, you're white. If your mom and dad were black, you're black. If your mom and dad had a big nose, you got a big old honker. Wasn't your fault. Flesh produces flesh. It reproduces after its own kind. If your mom and dad had big ears, you too have long hair. Hallelujah. See, the new birth, we don't produce it. That's why it's not your righteousness that saves you. You can't do enough. You can't quit enough. You can't start enough. You can't go enough places. You can't quit going enough places. You can't quit doing enough and start doing enough to save yourself. You have to be birthed into the kingdom. And that comes from God, who is spirit. So the part of you that gets born again is your spirit. Not your soul, your mind, your will, and emotions, and not your body. Your spirit, that part of your heart, gets saved, born again, literally, physically, and it's got God's nature in it. It's righteous and truly holy. It's a holy, righteous seed. It comes on the inside of you. And I mean, one day, you're living in sin, and you don't even care about it. Then you get convicted of who Jesus is, and God's love for you, and boom, you're a child of God, and now you still are making mistakes, but you care all of a sudden. It bothers you all of a sudden. It embarrasses you now to do what you used to do. Before you got saved, you were an abomination, committing abominations, having rallies in the street, celebrating your debauchery and your abominations to God. Everybody okay? You're not embarrassed. You're not feeling guilt. You're not ashamed. Look at me. I'm a pervert. Hallelujah. That's a lost man. You get saved. Boom. An incorruptible seed comes on the inside of you. You're born of God in the nature of God. You become righteous and truly holy in your spirit. On the inside, you have the nature and the character of your father. So now you commit a transgression sexually and oh, you feel guilt. That's a good thing. Nod your head, act spiritual. Because see, you're over here before Christ and before this incorruptible seed gets on the inside of you, you're committing sexual perversions and you're justifying it. You're having bad thoughts and you don't care. You defend them. Now you get born again, get a new seed in you, get a new life in you, have a bad thought. Ooh, I feel bad about that. I'm sorry for that. Say something you shouldn't have said. You apologize now. One of these days I want to do a redneck sermon. You may be a redneck if... Wait a minute, follow me. I'd like to do a series or a teaching on you may be a Christian if. You may be a Christian if. Because you can know if you're saved. You can know. See, I know I'm saved not because I don't ever make a mistake now since 1965 or have a bad thought or mess up. I know I'm saved because if I mess up now, I fess up. And I know that's wrong. And something on the inside of me just says, that ain't right. Apologize. That ain't right. Change your mind. An incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever. Now look at chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Wherefore? Everybody say, wherefore? Wherefore. When you see wherefore or therefore, you have to see what it's there for. It connects what he just said. Because you're born again... And because you have an incorruptible seed that liveth and abideth forever, and you're born of the Spirit of God, and you have the nature of your Father, your Heavenly Father, on the inside of you now, wherefore or therefore, lay aside all malice and guile and hypocrisies and envyings and evil speakings. Notice that you can be born again and still have some of these problems in your life, but now you need to lay them aside. Now you don't want to do them anymore. Nod your head, act spiritual. See, before born again, you cut everybody down, run everybody down, speak evil of everybody. Doesn't bother you. Now you get saved, get born again, get a new spirit in you. Now you say something bad about somebody and you feel something inside. And God says, through the Apostle Peter, put that off. Repent of that. Because you're not that anymore, quit doing that. Amen? Because you're a different person inside. Live outside now in accordance with who you already are inside. And because you're righteous inside, let's start acting righteous now outside. Now look at verse 2. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If so be you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. See, when you get born again, you taste of the Lord and you know he's gracious. And you're a babe in Christ. You're born again. And like a natural baby can't produce its own life, you can't produce the Christian life. God produces it. Thank you. And just like when you were a baby, you were totally dependent upon your parents to feed you, change you, and whip the fire out of you. Now, you're a child of God and a baby, and you're totally dependent upon God to feed you, to nurture you, to grow you up, and to spank you when you do something wrong. Because remember, God will spank his own kids. He won't spank somebody else's kids. And before you get born again, you're not God's kids. But when you get born again, you're God's kids. So now you get a spanking. I know I'm born again. You might be a Christian if you get a spanking every now and then. Chastening of the Lord. Now some of you are out of the 60s, a spanking. I know that you draw a blank. A spanking is a time-tested, approved methodology administrated on a child's butt, in which there's a connection of the butt and the rod to the heart that has foolishness in it. And in this time-tested methodology of applying the rod to a specifically part of the human anatomy, it drives the foolishness out of their heart. You discipline your children because you love them. Not because you're angry with them, mad at them. You love them and you want them to turn out right. And so you got to get that foolishness out of their heart. Well, God loves his kids. And when you become his kids, chastening starts. And so church isn't always a camp meeting. You might be a Christian if you've changed your mind since you got saved. I.e. those who have never changed their mind, I doubt they're a Christian. Because since 1965, I've changed my mind a lot. That's called repent. That's called I thought it was this way, and like Nicodemus, I was wrong. And I'm sorry, God, and I want to do it your way. I got caught up in self there, God, instead of caught up in you and caught up in other people. You might be a Christian if you love the Word of God. You might be a Christian if you desire. Everybody say desire. Desire. See, this is one of the ways you can know you're saved. A lost man doesn't desire the Bible and the Word of God. He impugns it. He mocks it. He blasphemes it on national TV every day. But a Christian, someone born of the Word, now desires the Word. You might be a Christian if you like me. Because the Bible says the world will hate you. And don't marvel at it. They hated him first. So you might be a Christian if certain groups don't like you. If everybody likes you, woe unto you. If everyone speaks well of you, you're not a Christian. Everybody okay? This is the Bible. I'm quoting the Bible, B-I-B-L-E. Jesus said, woe unto you if all men speak well of you, for so did they the false prophets before you. Sometimes a man is best known by his enemies. There are certain people I glory in when they say they don't like me. I go, thank you, Father, I may be a Christian. If that group doesn't like me, I may be standing for the truth. Think about it. Go to 1 John chapter 3 quickly. Everybody okay? Well, that was my introduction. Just kidding. Don't get up. 1 John chapter 3. Now, this one's tough. Everybody ready to receive? Everybody ready to open your heart? Everybody willing to listen? You don't have to agree, but you need to listen. There's a difference. Listen carefully. 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he, that's God or Jesus, is righteous. Now, how many of you know if you get born again of an incorruptible seed by the word of God and by the Spirit of God, and you're made the very righteousness of God, instantly, if you're made righteous, now you're going to start doing righteousness. You don't do righteousness to be made righteous. That's works. But when you call upon Jesus and you get born again and this seed comes on the inside of your heart, what part of your heart? Your spirit. And you're born again, born from above. Now, because you are righteous, you gravitate toward doing the right thing. It doesn't mean you always do the right thing, but you want to. And when you're told and shown what the right thing is, you repent. Because you're made righteous, it's natural for you to do what's right. So you can know if you're saved. If you've been in church all your life and your life hadn't changed, you need to get saved. If you haven't seen a noticeable change in your desires over time, just like when the wind blows, we don't know where it comes from, we don't know where it goes, but it sure left a mess. I mean, if a hurricane or a hemicane comes through here, got to call them hemicanes now. Don't want to offend the ladies, but a hemicane can come through here, and we don't know where it came from. We don't really know where it goes, but man, it left a mess. Okay, you're not following me. If the wind of the Spirit connects with your heart, if you encounter God personally, you're not a Christian because you're an American. You're not a Christian because you're white. You're not a Christian because you've been in church all your life. You're not a Christian because your parents are Christians. You're not a Christian just because you read the Bible. You're not a Christian because you tried to do some things different in your life. You're a Christian and you become a Christian by calling upon the name of the Lord and being born again. Something radically changes in here first. And you're made the very righteousness of God. And now from in here, change starts happening all around you progressively. And you gravitate toward doing the right thing. And you gravitate away from doing the wrong thing now. Anybody who's been born again knows what I'm talking about. All right. He says, now, here's where it gets exciting to me. Verse 8. He that committeth sin is of the devil. That makes me nervous. I got to keep reading, man. You stop right there. Woe is me. He that commits sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God, say born of God. Born of God. See, same principle. Born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, born of the Word, born of God, doth not commit sin. For his seed, underline this, for his seed remaineth in him. It remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he's born of God. In this the children of God are manifest and the children of the devil. Whosoever doth not righteousness is not of God, neither he that loveth not his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that you should love one another. Now, what does he mean? He that's born of God doth not commit sin. Thank God for that phrase. For his seed remaineth in him. His seed, born again, not of a corruptible seed, but an incorruptible seed. His seed remaineth. He can't commit sin because his seed remaineth in him and he cannot sin. Now, that cannot be talking about when you get saved, you never ever again sin in word, thought, or deed. There are some people that believe when you get saved and then sanctified, that you never sin again. And I've literally heard preachers stand up in the pulpit and say, since I got born again, I have never sinned. They just did. Amen. They lied and they deceived a whole group of people. Because I got saved, born again in 1965, and there ain't no way I could stand up here and even try to deceive myself and deceive you and say I have never sinned or committed a transgression since 1965. You know why people think that? They don't know what sin is. And believe me, in our culture today, people don't know what sin is. Even people in church don't know what sin is. Did you know the Bible says whatsoever is not of faith is sin? Did you know worry is sin? Anybody done that lately? Anybody been anxious or fearful? Anybody doubted God in something? That's sin. The Bible says that the transgression of the law is sin. That if you keep the whole law of God, James the half-brother of Jesus, he said, if you keep all the law and offend in one point, you're guilty of the whole thing. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said, he that knows to do good and doesn't do it, for him, it is sin. You know, sin isn't just what you've done, but it's what you didn't do that you should have done that you didn't do. So there's sins of omission and sins of commission. Have I got everybody yet? Amen. There ain't no sense in being religious about this. We need to be honest. We need to be authentic. We need to be real. What does he mean? He cannot commit sin. His seed remaineth in him. See, since I got born again and that seed came in me and I do something wrong, it bothers me and I get convicted and God begins to chasten me. And because that seed remaineth in me, it doesn't leave. I don't make a mistake and I'm lost and I got to get born again, 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 again. You can't get born again, 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 amen, 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 amen. When you're born again and the seed comes in you. Now you make a mistake, it bothers you and you cannot live and practice known, habitual, unrepented sin for the rest of your life now. You can't do it. That's why I am happy. And that's why I don't have to manipulate the masses and the crowd and the churches that I have the privilege and honor to get to pastor and to oversee. I know there's a seed on the inside of you. And all I got to do is keep preaching the truth. All I got to do is keep sharing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And on the inside of you, you will be led. You will be caused by God to get out of some of this stuff you used to be in and to quit talking like you used to talk and quit watching what you used to watch and going where you used to go, not to get saved, but because you are saved, because you are righteous. He that is righteous doeth righteousness. I'm so glad that there's a new spirit on the inside of me. Man, I got so much I want to share with you, and it just seems like the time goes like that here. But I got saved in 1965. I had a hunger for God that was unbelievable. At 9 years of age, I packed my bags and was leaving my home crying. And my dad saw me with a little old suitcase walking out the house. He said, boy, where are you going? I said, I don't know, but God called me to preach. 9 years old. A 9-year-old kid doesn't want to preach and willing to leave his family and pack his suitcase, not knowing where he's going, and I didn't even have any peanut butter. I'd have starved. I'm 10, 11, 12. We're moving so much, I just go to the closest church to our house. I walk to church every time the doors were open as a young person, and if a bus would come get me, I didn't care what group you were a part of, come get me, pick me up, I want to go to church. I desired the sincere milk of God's word. I didn't have any of this teaching. I didn't have any of these things that we are so blessed with. I had that seed in me. It was drawing me. I would do things wrong. And I was a part of a church for a season. And I don't want to name the pastor. I remember his name. He was a precious man, loved God and loved me. He saw a call of God on my life at 13. And he personally would come get me and take me to church. But he was a preaching machine. And that's why I know I'm not a preacher. You'll hear me on tape say, I can't preach. I don't mean I'm bad and I'm not a good speaker and those kind of things. I'm just saying I can't preach, meaning some people by design are preachers. They just proclaim the gospel. See, preaching means proclaim. Teaching means explain. I explain the gospel. Every now and then get a little excited, forget you're here, have a happy moment, and just start preaching. I don't care if you get it. I don't care if you like it. I'm just having fun. Take it or leave it. I don't even cook it. It's raw meat, and I just throw it out there. But by design, I don't give you an uncooked meal. I cook. I prepare. I stir the pot and start spoon feeding you. That's in me. This guy was a preaching machine. He'd start preaching. He'd get red within 5 minutes. He'd start sweating profusely. He'd start slinging snot like a Brahma bull. And then he'd pull the white flag out. And when he started wiping the anointing, I knew the call was coming. And I mean, I'd be on the edge of my seat because I had had a bad attitude that week. I'd had a perverted thought, or I'd been rude to my mom. And so I knew, boy, I'm not right with God. And that preacher would have that altar call, boom, I'd be the first one and only one at the altar. Every week I hit the altar and get saved. Every week, God, forgive me. I'm sorry. I didn't know I was born again. I didn't know the seed remained in me, and that's what was drawing me to repent. That's what was convicting me that I was doing the wrong things. Because I had been made right by faith and no one taught me about this righteous seed, I was wanting to do right now. Because he that is right, righteous by faith, does what is right. And I kept thinking I'd have to get saved over and over again. And I'm embarrassed about this, but I'd have this thought that God, and I got this when I was little, I don't know what church I was in, but they talked about God writing your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember that? God writes your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so on Sunday, I'd get saved, and God would write my name, Lamb's Book of Life. On Monday, I'd have a bad thought. God erased my name out of Lamb's Book of Life. So Sunday, I get saved again. God write my name in the Book of Life. I'd do better the next week. It wasn't until Tuesday that I had a bad attitude. On Tuesday, God erased my name out of the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm at the altar. I'm about 13 years old. I'm crying. I'm saying, God, just kill me. Just take me home. I don't have any sin in my life right now. I don't have any bad thoughts. I haven't done anything. And I had this picture in my mind. Take me now before you wear a hole in the paper. That's bondage. That's bondage. See, I thought it was all about me still. I thought it was all about works. I thought it was all about me maintaining. Me. Instead of it's all about God loves me. And he just wants me to love him back. And now out of loving him and letting him love me, this new life gets released, the very life of Christ. And I just start loving people. And in loving God and loving people, I fulfill the whole law now. I don't work any ill toward my neighbor. Because I love you now in God. Well, my brother got killed. I was in high school, senior in high school. My brother got killed. I tried to serve God. It devastated my family. I backslid. That's what the old timers used to call it. I really didn't give up on God. Listen to me carefully, and this is where I hurt for people, and you might be one of those people here tonight. I really gave up on myself. I've tried. I'm the only one in my family serving God, and everybody hates me, calls me self-righteous and a hypocrite every day. And I just gave up. Well, you know, when that seed remains in you, and you've lived pursuing that seed and listening to that seed, that righteous voice, it takes a long time to backslide. Okay, it did. It took a while to backslide. But I had done a pretty good job within 3 years of backsliding. And I don't want to hear this stuff anymore. God can't love me. He doesn't love me. And I met Sue Wolcott. And Sue saw me playing tennis on a court that was below her apartment. And God spoke to her and said, I want you to witness to that young man. I'm sure the Lord said that good-looking young man. But I believe I receive. And so Sue and I's paths crossed. And I won't tell you what I said. I did last time I told this story and it embarrassed me so bad. I'm not even going to tell you. But I said something I shouldn't have said. And I asked Sue, would she like to play tennis? And she said, sure. But she couldn't play. I said, that's okay. And then I used a bad word. And so I won't use that word because we got kids in here. I would appreciate some respect for that. And so Sue wasn't lying. She couldn't play. It was horrible. She couldn't even hit the ball. She couldn't even hit it over the fence. She could not make contact with the racket and the ball. I thank God today my kids can walk. It was bad. I'm a professional tennis player. At this point in my career, I had played the 40th guy in the world and the first set beat him 6-love. So, I mean, I could play some tennis. It's bad. So, this girl's, she needs prayer. And so, she invited me up to get a drink of water. I come up to her apartment. I knew she was a good girl, but when I got in her apartment, there were things, religious artifacts everywhere. And I'm in trouble. And so, I thought, this is a good girl. I don't need nothing to do with her or this. She doesn't need to be around me. And so, I panicked. I didn't want to be rude.
And I said, do you have a bathroom? And she said, of course. I got a bathroom. It's right through there. I said, I need to use the bathroom. And I lied. That was another thing I'd started doing again. And so I go to the bathroom, and I sit down on the toilet, and something sticks me in the back. Scared me. Stuck me in the back. And I turned around, and it was a Bible on the toilet. Man, how many of you know you got a Bible in the throne room? You love God. I mean, you got a relationship with God with a Bible in the toilet. So I jumped up off the toilet. I thought, I got to get out of here. And so I tried to get out, and I was trying to be nice, and she began to try to witness to me. And I said, look, you're a nice lady. I don't need this. You don't need to be around me. God can't love me. Yes, God loves you. No, God doesn't love me. And to cut this story shorter, she witnessed to me for 4 hours and answered every question I had with the Bible. I say, if God loves me, what about this? And if God loves me, what about that? And it's 4 or 5 hours. And I got so convicted, and that seed had remained. And I mean, I'm feeling inside convicted. I got the spirit within crushing my brain from within. I got the Holy Ghost crushing my brain from without. Got my brain in a vice. And I panicked. I got to go. I said, you're a nice lady, but I just can't live it. God can't love me. And I went right out the door. I just said, I've got to go. And I went out the door. And this is the gospel truth. I'm not lying. You're not going to believe me. But a streaker was coming up the steps. A naked man with tennis shoes. It freaked me out. And I thought, I can't leave this Christian girl with a man running around naked outside. So I went back in. And as I've reflected 27 years on the story, maybe I was protecting the streaker from Sue because she'd get him saved and clothed and in his right mind, speaking in tongues naked. I go back into the room. Sue begins to say, God loves you, Dwayne. And I broke. And I fell in the floor. And I had an open vision of the cross. I had an open vision of the gospel in a way that 27 years later, I cannot articulate what I saw in this vision, except the fact I supernaturally, I can't tell you what Jesus looks like, but I know this is a man on the cross and it's Jesus, and I see me inside of him, and I see God lay my sins on Jesus, and God punish Jesus for my sins. And I saw him die, and I was in him. I saw him buried, and I was in him. I saw him resurrected, and I was in him, but it wasn't I. It was a new me in him raised from the dead. I saw the gospel. I had never heard any messages on in Jesus. You died in Christ, buried. Never heard any of that stuff. Saw it by revelation. Everything I preach 27 years later comes out of that vision. That God loved me so much. That the things I've done that I think he can't accept me, he can't love me, Jesus paid for it, died for it. And that's his love for me. And when I saw God's love for me supernaturally, it broke me. And suddenly I loved him back. And then it was amazing how all of a sudden I loved myself in a different way than before I saw that vision. And now I can love my neighbor as myself. See, lost man doesn't love other people because they don't love themselves. That's why they do self-destructive things like sexual perversion and drugs and alcohol. And are you with me? All I know to tell you in closing is that God loves you. And if you are born again, you need to celebrate this new birth. You need to celebrate this new life. And you need to realize it all started with a new birth. And it all comes out of this new birth, this new life in Christ. If you're not born again, you can't do enough on your own. You can't quit enough on your own. Just give up. Just call upon the name of the Lord. Just receive the free gift of salvation. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All means all. Can I get a witness? People who've been raised in church their whole life, they're still sinners and they need the grace of God too. People who've lived a life of debauchery, they need Christ and the grace of God too. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is Jesus Christ. This salvation is a gift in Jesus Christ and from Jesus Christ. And Romans 10:9 and 10 just says, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you'll just confess him with your mouth as Lord. What a revelation. I thought I had to confess all my sins to get saved. You don't know all your sins, and what if you miss one? You don't confess all your sins to get saved. You confess Jesus as Lord. And now he's your new Lord, and from that point on, if you sin, you confess that to him, your lawyer, your advocate, your propitiation or satisfaction to God for all your sins. Because you get a new seed in you, you can't live and commit habitual, unrepented, known sin. You're going to hunger for God. That's one of the ways you can know you're saved. Amen. I want you to stand on your feet. I love you. I pray I've been a blessing to you. I want you to bow your head. Father, there may be no one here that doesn't know Jesus. Obviously, everyone here are good people. Nicodemus was a good man. Nicodemus was a religious man, but he needed Christ and he needed faith. Again, obviously, these are good people in that sense, or they wouldn't be here. But that's not salvation. Salvation is a new heart, a new spirit. It's being born of the Spirit of God and the Word of God through simple, childlike faith. And you know, if you've got a hunger for a different heart, a changed heart, God will give you a new heart. What do I mean? A new spirit. A new life on the inside. A new way of life starting inside. And I want to give you a chance to accept that. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to bring you down to the front. This is so simple. I want to make it so simple. In a minute, I'm going to pray for everyone. Then if you want to pray with me a prayer, inviting Christ into your heart, inviting this new life, being born again, don't put it off. Maybe you're in leadership in a church. Maybe you've been in a Christian family your whole life. You need a personal experience and encounter with God. Don't think you're saved just because you're a good person. We get saved by trusting Jesus and the cross. And I want to give you an opportunity to simply lift up your hand in a moment and lift up your head when you lift up your hand and say, I want Jesus in my life. I want a new heart. I want a changed heart. I want this new life. I want to accept the free gift of God's salvation. And when you lift up your hand, I want you to lift up your head too, because I want you to see that I see your hand. And when I pray, I'm praying for you, not just a generic prayer. If you got enough faith to slip up your hand and say, I need God in my life, I need a new heart, God's got enough faith to give you a new heart. I got enough faith for it to happen miraculously right where you are. If that's you, I want you to slip up your hand and say, pray for me, Pastor. And I want to point you out. Honey, you can put your hand down. You can put your hand down. You can put your hand down. Put your hand down. Put your hand down.